please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah.
Allah, 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 Allah.
Today's tip, the love and fear of Allah when it comes to submission.
Allah, 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 Allah.
So, dear listeners, we're talking about the idea and the attribute and the aspect of a submission when it comes to the spiritual wayfaring and our ubudiyah to Allah, our servitude to Allah, and our worship to Allah. Now, we had talked about in some previous program how we need to have both the love of Allah and the fear of Allah in order to truly be submissive and to be in this state of submission, this state of khushu before Allah the Mighty, the Exalted. And so when we're talking about the love of Allah, it is because we see the manifestations or the blessings of Allah everywhere we look. And so the majesty, the greatness, and the power of the beauty of Allah the Mighty, the Exalted, envelops and encompasses a person, and in this rapture of love, the individual falls into a state of submission, a state of submissiveness, a state of reverence before this glorious and majestic beauty of Allah. Now, Imam Khomeini speaks about this state of submissiveness and submission in our ubudiyah to Allah and our servitude to Allah in his book Adab al-Salat, where he says that this state at the beginning causes agitation to one's heart and it creates a sort of anxiety. But after this submission changes into familiarity, then this agitation and anxiety again turns into familiarity, peace, and then a state of tranquility comes about. So, of course, because as an individual, we might not be accustomed to this state of reverential submission and this reverential fear and this submission out of love for Allah, right? We might not be used to this. We might not be accustomed to this. So in the beginning, it might cause a little bit of agitation, right? And of course, submission is the opposite of arrogance. And so a person who is arrogant and upright and proud, for them to become submissive, of course, this causes anxiety and agitation and frustration and stress. But even though we might feel this agitation, we need to continue this reverential submission, this ruku, this bowing, and this sujood, this prostration to Allah, until it becomes a state which we are accustomed to, a natural state, a familiar state. And this, of course, eventually leads to a state of tranquility, a peace of the heart, such as the state of the heart of Prophet Ibrahim, who is known as Khalilur Rahman, the friend of the Rahman, the friend of Allah.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com. Dear listeners of the program Foresight, my name is Muhammad. Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from Munajatul Khaifin, The Whispered Prayer of the Fearful. Please stay with me.
نهاري دونكم ليل وليلي كله أنا العبد الفقير أنا.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. My God, lock not toward those who profess your unity the doors of your mercy, and veil not those which you has exalted by its professing your unity. How will you burn it in the heat of your fires? My God, a heart which has been knotted by its love for you, how will you burn it in the heat of your fires? My God, give me sanctuary from your painful wrath and your mighty anger. O all-loving, O all-kind, O compassionate, O merciful, O compeller, O subduer, O all-forgiver, O all-covering, deliver me through your mercy from the chastisement of the fire and the disgrace of shame, when the good are set apart from the evil, forms are transformed, terrors terrify, the good doers are brought near, the evil doers taken far, and every soul is paid in full what it has earned, and they shall not be wronged.
يا إذا زرتم وتفرح باللقاء الحدق فإن غبتم فلا صبر ولا جرد ولا رمق بكم يحيى إذا زرتم وتفرح باللقاء الحدق فإن غبتم فلا صبر ولا جرد.
Welcome back, dear listeners, in continuation to what we were talking about, which was this submission of Allah the Mighty, the Exalted, when it comes to our ubudiyah to Allah. Now, we've been talking about how this submission, this khushu, this reverential submission to Allah can be based upon, at the minimum, two things. One is the love of Allah, and the other is the fear of Allah. And so we've been talking about in various programs how some individuals, they are more in tuned to the love of Allah, and this is because they see the manifestations of the beauty of Allah, or they see the blessings that Allah has given them, or they realize how many misfortunes Allah has repelled from them. And so this love for the beauty and the grandeur and the majesty and the awe of Allah is something that creates this love in an individual, which of course then leads to the submission to Allah. Now, some other hearts, dear friends, are fearing. They are the ones who fear Allah. And these are people that are constantly aware of the manifestations of the glory of Allah. So previously we had said in another program that those who are in love with Allah, it is because they happen to focus on the Jamal of Allah, the mighty, the exalted, the beauty of Allah. Now, the ones who have a tendency to be more aware of the manifestations of the glory of Allah, and they have this reverential fear of Allah, it is because they are in tune to the Jalal of Allah, the glory, the majesty, the honor, the grandeur of Allah. So the beauty and the Jamal leads to this love of Allah, and this Jalal, this glory and grandeur of Allah, this awesome power of Allah, leads to a reverential fear. Now, this fear is not a fear that you have from something bad or evil or something that will harm you or something that will hurt you. This is a reverential fear. You know, so for example, when you go in front of your father and you know that you've done something wrong, and you're summoned to your father, right? There is this reverential fear. You know he's not going to hurt you. You know your father is not going to hit you or hurt you or harm you in any way. But still you have this reverential respect. And this respect is to an extent where it can be translated into a respectful fear, a reverential fear. Right? And so this reverential fear comes about when an individual is aware of the manifestations of the glory of Allah, the power of Allah, the grandeur of Allah, the greatness of Allah, the glory of Allah. Allah hears everything. Allah sees everything. Allah knows what is in the hearts of every single individual. Allah knows your intentions. Allah knows your thoughts. Allah knows whether you are doing good or whether you are doing bad. When an individual really starts to realize these things and believe these things and have certainty, yaqeen, in these things, then of course a reverential respect and a reverential fear overcomes an individual. This is the submission of fear.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.com.
رجائي بالرضا والخير أنير طريقي مع صديقي باحترام الغير.
And now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Hamza Yusuf.
What does the shaitan say? And you won't find most of them in gratitude. That's what he wants to take you away from. And Allah says, قَلِيلٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِيَ الشَّكُورُ, how few of my servants are grateful. So really, it's gratitude. That's at the root. And taqwa is, in essence, gratitude. I mean, don't become immersed in all this fear. هُوَ أَهْلُ taqwa. Allah is أَهْلُ taqwa. He is worthy of it. In other words, it's just, he's worthy of it. Because if it's all about fear, then you end up becoming somebody who is doing things motivated out of a very low force in the world, which is fear. Fear is a low force. Fear is how these people rule everybody. That's how they put them all, you better do this or this is going to happen, get your insurance. Or somebody sent me an ad and it was for insurance, life insurance. And it said, who's going to take care of your wife and children if you die? I said, Allah. That's my answer. They're asking me. And then they said, who's going to take care of your house payments and your this and your that if you die? I said, Allah. All the answers I had, Allah.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.com. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and here is a short and sweet saying worth pondering upon from Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him, the 11th infallible heir of the Prophet of Islam. Luck has degrees. So do not hasten towards a fruit that is not yet ripe, because it is picked only at its time. In the sky of wisdom.
At the turn of the last century, spectacular advances in science and technology promised a bright future for mankind, a world brimming with comfort and happiness. People looked away from the heavens and started seeking felicity on earth. The result was bewilderment. Little by little, people lost their confidence in man-made developments and began yearning for something that could re-establish their link to the sky, to bring them tranquility and peace of mind. Modern mysticism emerged as an answer to this desperate need, but soon turned out to be another false dawn, leaving man in more confusion and pain. But why have new spiritualities not been able to alleviate the pain of human suffering and have even added to the confusion of human beings today. To find the answer to this question, it may be better to go to a real mystic who devoted his long life to finding truths. Far from the madding crowd and at the foot of Damovand Mountain was living a man with a sacred mission. A man who grieved a large number of his loved ones with his departure has left important mystical works behind, a valuable legacy for lovers of the path of salvation. His name was Allame Hassanzadeh Amouli. The Allame was born on February 10, 1929, in Ira, a quaint village in Armor, northern Iran. At 6, he went to preschool and learned reading and writing. At age 7, he could easily read the Holy Quran in Arabic. A few days after he went to school, thanks to his high intelligence and diligence, he skipped grades and finished his school early. Taking his teacher's advice, he went to a seminary in Armor. He donned cleric attire as he finished the first seminary degree and then moved to Tehran, the capital city of Iran. One of his eminent teachers in Tehran was Mirza Abdul Hassan Shahrani. As a young religious student, Hassan learnt medicine, mathematics, and astronomy from his teacher. Shahrani, an eminent Muslim scholar of the time, wrote about his student. Sheikh Hassan knows the Holy Quran inside out. He has an excellent command of the Arabic language. He also masters astronomy and mathematics, as well as religion and jurisprudence. By 1960, Sheikh Hassan was teaching in a seminary in Tehran. Before the 1963 demonstrations, which are regarded as the early sparks of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ruhollah Khomeini urged the clerics to incorporate in their Muharram speeches social and political issues and problems in the Muslim world, in particular Iran. It was then that the young cleric went to Qom to meet the grand Ayatollah, vow his allegiance to him, and promise to do what he had called for. The same year, he moved from Tehran to Qom. Upon his arrival, he started teaching religious courses as well as mathematics. At the same time, he attended for 17 years classes of Allama Sayyid Muhammad Hussein Tabotabois, a distinguished Muslim philosopher and a great interpreter of the Holy Quran. He also went to classes of Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Ilahi Tabotaboi, another outstanding Shia scholar. During 50 years of learning, teaching, and research, Ayatollah Hassanzadeh wrote 160 books in various fields. Hence, he was called Allameh, an honorary title given in Iran to people who are expert in various fields of study. Ayatollah Hassanzadeh published numerous books on jurisprudence, philosophy, morality, religion, mathematics, Persian and Arabic literature, natural sciences, occult sciences, and traditional medicine, but the majority of his work pivot around Islamic philosophy and mysticism, as well as the Holy Quran. What he addresses in his books is perhaps the answer to an important question that humanity is grappling with today. What is the way to live happily? And who is happy? Allama Hassanzadeh believed that since postmodern mysticism and modern spirituality are not bound by theism, they indoctrinate human beings with the idea that they can achieve spiritual vitality and peace with the help of his inner forces. Such mysticisms are purely materialistic by nature and completely ignore the evolutionary and ideal needs of human beings. Therefore, they would be disappointed and confused more than ever before. To the Ayatollah, Islamic philosophy, mysticism and religion are in complete harmony with one another. He mastered mysticism and philosophy at a time when the two subjects were strictly banned in religious seminaries. As a great Muslim philosopher, he deemed man as a creature coming from heaven to this world. His real self, as his soul and his body, just accompanies the soul in this world. He believed that man has many potentials needed to be realized before reaching perfection, and when he reaches the pinnacle of his existence, he will turn into a treasure trove of divine secrets. Mysticism, in its Islamic terminology, is the capacity and power of inner and heart cognition, by which the mystic achieves superior horizons of perfection in his relationship with God. Islamic mysticism is based on religion or Sharia. In other words, mysticism is the essence of the law that leads to the truth. If the mystic has reached any stage of perfection, there is a way for him to continue. Therefore, he must move, and the driving force of this movement is nothing but action, and the ruling and plan of this action can only be taken from religion. With no exaggeration, Allama Hasanzadeh can be dubbed as the reviver of Islamic philosophy and mysticism through educating a huge number of students and writing seminal books and articles over the course of several decades. His intense devotion to real mysticism that has its roots in the Holy Quran and the teachings of Prophet Muhammad and his infallible household, namely Shia Imams, was a serious attempt to prevent the younger generation from getting allured or deviated by emerging mysticism. The Allama firmly believe that without the Holy Quran, which is the words of God to guide human beings on earth, and the teachings of the Prophet and the Shia Imam, who are the real interpreters of the Holy Quran, mysticism would just misguide people, bringing them an eternal regret. Through his long life, Ayatollah Hasanzadeh promoted Shia mysticism, which is different in origin from other mystical schools. To him, these other schools originate from human beings themselves, and therefore are prone to mistakes and deviations. On the contrary, Shia mysticism stems from the divine source, coming down from heaven to help human beings find the right path up to their origin, to the utter world of divine love, towards God Himself. The Allama was of the opinion that this kind of mysticism is also compatible with the human intelligence and life in this world. On September 25th, 2021, at age 93, this great Shia theologian embarked on his journey to the next destination. In his message of condolence, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, wrote, "He was an all-round prominent scholar who infused his disciples with science, knowledge, and love. His works are great sources of erudition for wisdom seekers."
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave radio, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa, via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is pastoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. Or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear brothers and sisters in faith and humanity, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Our topic for today is We All Make Mistakes. But first, look at the calendar. Today, Saturday, is the 7th of Rabiul Thani, 1443 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 22nd of Aban, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 13th of November, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's bless this moment of today's special by recitation of second verse of chapter Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Walladhina amanu wa'amilus salihati wa'amanu bima nuzzila 'ala Muhammadin wa huwal haqq min rabbihim kaffara 'anhum sayyi'atihim wa aslaha balahum.
And those who believe and do righteous deeds and believe in what has been sent down upon Muhammad, and it is the truth from their Lord, He will remove from them their misdeeds and amend their condition.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Having faith is insufficient for availing oneself of divine favors. Rather, one has to do good righteous deeds and follow the Messenger of Allah in as much as believers proceed on the path of improvement of their inward and outward states through their faith. Disbelievers will remain in error out of their disbelief. It may also indicate that as disbelief would render good deeds vain, faith will lead to purity and refinement of heart.
IRIB English Radio. Recitation as well as translation of Quran.
وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَهْتَدُونَ.
And we certainly gave Moses the scripture that perhaps they would be guided.
Short commentary of the Quran. Islamic issues.
Institution of the family in Islam is the most beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The life of the infallible. All in all, in today's special, IRIB English Radio.
We all make mistakes. Dear brothers and sisters, we all make mistakes. We focus on the wrong things. We pursue goals at the cost. We teeter our ethical and moral cliffs. We get too far down a slippery slope. We steal, we cheat, we lie, we deceive others, we deceive ourselves. We don't open ourselves up to our friends. We see crimes or fraud and didn't and don't speak out. You can be a good person and still exercise poor judgment. Just because you fail doesn't mean you can't succeed. We all fail. Mentally resilient people realize that it's not failure that defines your identity, but how you respond. In these moments, we are not the friend others deserve, the partner others choose, the child our parents raise, the exemplar we wish to be, nor the person we are capable of being. It can happen to the best of us. We are human. We are make mistakes.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with how to take lessons from our own mistakes. Usually, people make mistakes, and this is quite inescapable. I mean, we human beings, we ordinary human beings, we are supposed to make mistakes. Otherwise, we wouldn't excel. We wouldn't make any improvement in our lives. Since we act according to our own experience and in new contexts, in new situations, we may lack the right knowledge, experience, expertise, or any background, we are going to make mistakes. Okay. However, when we fail reaching the desired effect, we realize that we've made mistakes. This is quite natural. Okay, it happens to everybody, without exception. Okay? At the same time, people may have, two ways or two policies. One of them is that. Okay, what should we do? Okay, having realized that we have made some mistakes, what should we do? The first thing is that. Okay. We may continue the same way. This is utterly a mistake. We shouldn't repeat our mistakes again and again because of this, the result would be the same. At the same time, we find that we have to take lessons from our mistakes. When we take lessons from our mistakes, it adds to our experience. It adds to our knowledge. It gives us a better power to understand, to appreciate, and to learn how not to make those mistakes again.
Ya Rajah.
This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, How Prophet Muhammad Corrected Mistakes. Spare people's dignity. When correcting mistakes, we must be respectful and sensitive to people's sense of dignity. There is no room for mocking or belittling. The Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him and his pure family, criticized mistakes without condemning the person. On one occasion, people cursed a man who failed to overcome his alcoholism. The Prophet said, "Do not curse him. What I know of him is that he loves Allah and his messenger." The Prophet acknowledged good intentions, even if they led to improper results. Once a man entered the mosque, and since he was about to miss the first rak'ah, he bent down in rak'ah while he was still walking and had not yet reached the line. When the man told the Prophet what he had done, the Prophet said, "May Allah increase your enthusiasm, but don't do it again." Benefits of making mistakes. Mistakes become stories we can share. We all love a good story, and recounting our failures can be fun and chance to revel in the farcical, the foul ups and fiascos we've all found ourselves in, reminding us not to take ourselves too seriously. Our laughter and our tears can be therapeutic, humbling for us and comforting for others. Mistakes liberate us from the myth of perfection. Sharing our mistakes in this way reassures us all. Perfection is a myth that can blind us. Rooted despot, reluctant and fearful, we don't measure up. But our mistakes can be liberating, destroying the last illusion of perfection and freeing us and those around us from the cruel deception that everyone else has got it sorted.
The human being by nature is sinful. We're not infallible. We sin. And, you know, only the prophets of God, those chosen by God, they are those who are error-free and they don't sin. But for people, that's part of our lives. We do sin. Now, the path to repentance involves 3 points here. The first is for someone to sincerely be regretful. Because there are people who claim that they're repenting with their tongue, but they're not really regretful about what they do. Islam says the first step to repentance, feel regretful about what you did. If you violated somebody's rights, you hurt someone, you injured someone, feel bad about it, because that shows you're genuine. I've seen some people, they claim they're repenting, but honestly, there's no regret, there's no remorse. They don't feel bad about it. It's not even a big deal for them. So the first step to repentance is to feel bad about the violation you made, about the sin that you committed. Once you have that feeling of remorse, you're showing God that you're genuine. You're sincerely wanting to repent. You're serious about this repentance. That's number one. Number two is you ask forgiveness from whom? From God, the God who created us. You ask Him to forgive you. You say, "God, I know that one of your qualities is that you're generous, you're forgiving, you're merciful. Show me from that mercy. I need your mercy." So show to your Lord that you're like a slave who needs the mercy of his master. Show that. The more you humble yourself and you show that, the more God will give you and grant you repentance. Number three, and this is fundamental, and I think here is where we have a lot of similarities with Christianity. In addition to these two, you need a figure whom God appointed, who commands a high status with God, to intercede on your behalf. Islam is very clear about that. Who are those intercessors? The prophets. All of them, including Jesus, peace be upon him. We as Muslims, we use him as an intercessor with God. If a sincere believer turns to Jesus, peace be upon him, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, Imam Ali alayhi salam, the members of Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet, who were chosen by God, you repent to God and you tell them, please, on my behalf, ask God to forgive me. God has promised, when you bring someone like Jesus to intercede on your behalf, God's not going to reject Jesus, peace be upon him. He's not going to reject the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. God will accept them as mediators between us and God.
That was all for today's special. Thank you very much for joining us, inshallah. We meet you in another episode of today's special. Until then, we leave you in Allah's protection.
I don't wanna run anymore. Forgive me, Lord, don't close your door. I promise I surrender. I'm giving you my heart and my soul. I've been thinking about my past. I wanna say I found you, Lord, at last. I just wanna tell you that I really love you. I know you'll always be by my side.
Astaghfirullah. Forgive me, O
In late October, the Islamic Republic of Iran announced the resumption of its nuclear talks with the P4 plus one group of countries. The negotiations to revive the 2015 Iran nuclear deal stalled in July, and although all sides signaled willingness to return to the talks, nothing happened. But with the latest announcement, it's been set that at least one meeting would happen before the end of November. Iran says the remaining parties of the deal should prepare themselves for negotiations over the removal of sanctions against the Islamic Republic. The agreement, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or JCPOA, was left largely in shreds after it was abandoned by then-US President Donald Trump in May 2018. Trump, an outspoken critic of the deal, said the JCPOA was defective and one-sided. Since then, Washington has imposed a series of additional sanctions on Iranian entities and individuals, as well as foreign companies in Iran and some corporations outside the country that do trade with Tehran.
Well, these are the strongest sanctions ever put on a country. We are at a level of sanction that is far greater than ever before with respect to Iran. Today we did central bank, as you know, and we'll see.
These sanctions have squeezed the country economically and infuriated Iranians. Following the U.S. U-turn, Tehran urged the other signatories to the deal to do their part under the agreement, but they have not done much either. When Joe Biden became the new U.S. president, he signaled willingness to return to the deal. But so far, Biden hasn't made a move that shows he is any different from Trump. 1 year after the U.S. withdrew from the deal, Iran began the process of scaling back its nuclear deal commitments. The most significant move occurred in December 2020, when Iran's parliament passed a law dubbed the Strategic Action Plan to counter sanctions. It called on the Iranian government to raise the uranium enrichment level to 20%. Now the US and the leaders of Germany, France and the UK say Iran should go back to its commitments based on the deal, but Iran wants the removal of sanctions first. In a statement by the Western powers that are party to the JCPOA, they expressed concerns over recent efforts by Iran to escalate its nuclear program. They accused Iran of being close to making a nuclear bomb within months. Iran has repeatedly pointed out that it was the U.S. withdrawal from the agreement and Washington's refusal to live up to its commitments that led to the unraveling of the deal. It has also insisted it does not intend to develop nuclear weapons. Up until July 2021, Iran and the remaining parties to the JCPOA have held six rounds of talks in Vienna. The U.S. representatives were also presented in the Austrian capital, but it wasn't directly involved. While disagreements on key issues continued to prevent the parties from reaching a final agreement, the participants took a break from the talks after Iran's presidential election. One of the main issues widely discussed was the scope of the U.S. sanction removal. While Iran said all sanctions had to be lifted together, the U.S. wanted to carry out a step-by-step strategy. Iran also wanted a guarantee from Washington that it would not ditch the JCPOA again. Iran also wanted the stipulation of a comprehensive interpretation of paragraph 29 of the JCPOA, which emphasizes the removal of barriers to the normalization of Iran's trade. Tehran also said the negotiations must involve only the JCPOA. Other issues, such as Tehran's regional influence and missile program, should be off the agenda completely. Many in Tehran say the U.S., as the member that left the deal, should have no say in these negotiations. However, if it's really willing to return to the deal, it should do something as a sign of good faith. Instead, on October 29th, Washington announced new sanctions on a few Iranian officials and companies for their role in the unarmed aerial vehicle program of the IRGC and its Quds force. Iran's foreign minister fired off tweets to slam the move. The White House calls for negotiations with Iran, yet it simultaneously imposes new sanctions on Iranian individuals and entities. With the U.S. continuous strategy of imposing sanctions, Iran's focus on a strategy that prioritizes neutralizing the impact of sanctions seems quite sensible. In the meantime, many in Iran believe that even if the agreement is revived, it will have far fewer economic benefits for Iran than even the pre-U.S. exit era. There is a possibility that even if the deal revives, international banks and organizations may still stand back and avoid working with Iran because they will have less confidence in the next U.S. president's commitment to abide by the deal. Back in August, Amir Abdullahian once said the Ministry of Foreign Affairs would not be the Ministry of JCPOA during my term in office. Such statements show Iran's deep skepticism when it comes to the U.S. failure to lift sanctions. It's safe to say that in Tehran, nobody believes Washington intends to actually lift the sanctions. Even before Trump's withdrawal from the deal, Washington did not effectively lift sanctions. It was during the time when the pact was signed and Iran was fully committed to the terms of the deal. Moreover, the Biden administration's refusal to lift all sanctions imposed on Iran during the Trump era has deepened this distrust. Biden has recently pledged not to repeat Trump's walkout on agreements. Republicans were quick to respond, reminding him that he has no such constitutional power. Against such a backdrop, it seems that the idea of the United States using the talks as leverage to contain Iran's power sounds more realistic. That's why Iran says the U.S. is not serious. The experience of signing the JCPOA is a clear example of the U.S. government's approach and lack of seriousness in lifting the sanctions.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.